humanity and deity. We're on page, actually 299. We'll just read this in Thiessen's systematic theology. We're on chapter 24. The person of Christ, the two natures, and the character of Christ. We talked about the humanity of Christ, and we're going to go to Galatians, the fourth chapter, and Hebrews, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 4, we've done this every time, but we have to do it again because we have to remember. You always have to go from the known to the unknown, don't you? From the known to the unknown. From the known to the unknown. Now, the Bible is a mysterious book, a book of many secrets. But it also is a book of deep truths. And from Genesis through Revelation, we have the same story. The Muslim world deny the deity of Christ. They deny it emphatically. They say if we say that Jesus is God's son, that we should die for that. That's blasphemy to Allah. That Jesus is not God's son. And that Jesus is not God. Because there's only one God. Now, we believe, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, isn't he? Who is the Lord our God? Who is the Lord there? Who is Jehovah? That's Jesus, isn't it? Jehovah is Jesus. He's a physical expression of the invisible Godhead. The Holy Spirit and the Father are invisible, but Jesus is the pressed out image of the invisible God. You have a spirit and you have a soul. We cannot see that, can we? But we can see the physical expression of what that thing does. We see people that are vicious and mean. We see people that are kind, don't we? I have seen women that were beautiful when they were young, and their mean behavior turned them into ogre-looking people. And that happens. Not too long ago, well, about 3 weeks ago, I had a little dog show up at my place. And this dog has been shot at and whatever, I guess, for quite a while, probably all of its early life. And it looks like it is Airedale and coyote. Well, animals, when they see me, I have a big red letter on my forehead. The Scarlet Letter, you know, the movie, you know, the Scarlet Letter. Well, this one is S, and it means sucker.
Doesn't mean Superman?
It doesn't mean Superman, it means sucker. So that dog picked our place to light. And she sets out in the front yard at the front gate. Outside of the front gate. Then she come in. I've been feeding her food, you know, different things. Spoiling her as usual. I spoil everybody, don't I, Brother Ray? Try to spoil you for food, spiritual food. I just try to lavish you with it. Well, anyway, that little old dog, when you move in the yard, she'll come and follow me. But if I move quick, she will jump 10 feet. Just like that. This is what we call startle syndrome. And it's animals can have post-traumatic stress disorder also. And this one's got it good. Well, today I spent quite a bit of time because my foot is hurting because I have a heel spur on my left foot and it's killing me. And so I went outside and I just decided to sit down and talk to this dog. Now, she'll follow me all over. She'll follow me out to the back. She'll look around and everything, but she'll stay. She will only come to me so far. Today, she touched me 4 times with her nose. And when I left, she followed me all the way out of the yard. Followed the car. I opened the door and there she was. I had to get out and get something, and there she was. And she followed and looked at me as I was going down the road. A friend. Today, and this is a real doggy story, you know. Today, as I sat down there, she got comfortable. And she started playing. Have you ever seen joy in something's eyes? I've seen joy in chicken's eyes and bird's eyes and whatever, fish even. I've had trained everything, haven't I, Marilyn?
Mm-hmm.
I've trained everything. She was playing. So I went and got a ball. And I took the ball and she hit the ball and she was just happy and run. She ran all the way around the whole yard just full blast and come back and sat down right at just in front of my feet. And then she'd get brave and she'd come over and I'd put my hand out and she just barely touched my hand with her nose. That's a very abused animal. People have been abused like that too. I'm one of those. Marilyn is one of those. How many of you have been abused by somebody? Yeah. We get abused in this world, don't we? Because people are Adamic. Adamic. That's Adamic nature wants to hurt. Animals, there's a pecking order of animals, aren't there?
Mm-hmm.
There's a dominant animal, usually. And the other ones follow suit, and they'll nip at them or whatever, and they make them mind, and they are satisfied being in that peck order. Now, let's look at our God for a moment. I said all this to say this. God is not an ogre. Did you know that? God is not an ogre. He is not somebody that wants to hurt you. I have been acquainted with many atheists in my life. I've got one evangelistic atheist that I know. Evangelistic, he wants everybody to be an atheist so everybody can go to hell. With him. But he always says, and I've heard this on the internet and many places, that God is an ogre, that they wouldn't have anything to do with a God like ours. He's the biggest beast. Beast there is. He's a beast. We're studying right now about how kind God is. He's not a beast. He's not an ogre. He wants to love you. And he's trying to convince people all over the world that he wants to love them. Now, if you don't allow him, he will not love you. Did you know that?
Yeah.
I remember a tract went out, "Does God love you?" I'm going to tell you what, those that do not have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to them, God does not love, do they? Does he?
No.
He died for them, but you are enemies with God. You're enemies with God. You're enemies of him. But he wants to love you. I've been trying to train that little dog that I want to love her, that everything's okay. I think she's finally got it figured out, that I'm not going to hurt her, that when she sees me, here comes something good to eat. I have never petted her yet. And she has sand burrs all over her little nose. And sand burrs are like little miniature porcupine quills, and each sand burr has got about probably 30 to 50 little pointed things on it. And once you get them in your socks or whatever, you can't get them out. It's something, you've got to get them out somehow.
Mm-hmm.
I can't help her until I can tame her enough to where I can get those things out. I'll probably take the clippers and clip them out. We all have the burr of sin, of the sin nature and of the Adamic nature in us. And God wants us to feel better. He wants to help us. And the way he does is that he sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall believe in him. Whosoever. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. But he will not love all mankind forever. There will not be any redemption for those that will not believe, is there? Now, in Galatians, the 4th chapter, and we've read this before, we want to read it again, because this is very foundational. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of or born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those. Do you see that love there? Is that an ogre? That God is going to take the sins of all mankind upon himself. Is that an ogre? Is it? Is that a beast? Is that somebody that wants to just manipulate you and make you fall at his feet and serve you like a slave? Are these the words of an ogre? The words of the beast? In order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Brother Ray, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign with Christ forever. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
Now, what did I say? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign with Christ forever. Co-regent, sitting there right beside him in all glory. That church will help to judge angels, won't it? Okay, now we can do that. We can, if we've given up of ourselves in this world, we can become part of that church. And we're not talking about all the saved, are we?
No.
We're talking about that blessed people that are willing to give their all for the Lord. There is a difference between salvation by grace, which all of us are saved by grace, and then what you do with that grace. There will be nobody saved in hell, will there? No. But what you do for the Lord definitely is important. Eternally important. The adoptions as heirs. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Sometimes in a family, the daddy is the only one who can show love to a child. Do you know that? Sometimes it's a mother. Sometimes you don't have anybody. Period. Sometimes your mama don't want you, and sometimes your daddy don't want you. That's what's real sad, isn't it?
Yes,
it's a sad situation. A child ought to have one parent that loves them, that will give their life for that child, stand in the way. I heard a man talking the other day, and he said, you know, I don't know what I'd do if it was my child's life or mine. Theoretically and philosophically, I'd hope that I would give my life for the child, but I've never had to do that. I have done that. I have done that. I have sacrificed my life and what I have for one of my children because I love them. And you hope that your parent loves you like that, don't you? But we have a God that does love us like that. He said, this man said, he was testifying, he said, I hope that if I was in the right place and I was called upon to do that, I'd hope I'd do the right thing. But he said, I can't say that I would because I've never been called upon to have to do that. But God has. God has done that. He's not an ogre. He's not a beast. You are the object of his love. The object of his love. In Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, it says in the Amplified Bible, since, in verse number 1, since all that is true, we ought to pay more close attention than ever before to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift and pass by them and slip away from those truths. I hope, while I have been pastor of this church, that I have tried to feed you God's Word and try to hold you closer to God and let you know more of Him than you ever knew before. I pray that, because that is my job. For if the message given through angels, that is the law spoken by them to Moses, was authentic and proved sure, and every violation and disobedience received an appropriate, just, and adequate penalty, how shall we escape appropriate and retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such a great salvation as now offered to us? How shall we escape the wrath of God if we spit on the cross of Jesus Christ, as Islam does, as Jehovah's Witnesses do, as the Mormons do, as the Catholics do? Have you been to the Catholic Church lately? They got it all wrong. Jesus isn't still on the cross. He was on the cross once.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't remain on the cross. He's not an object of crucifixion today. He's the object of God in glory, because He already did that. As is now offered to us, letting it drift past us forever, for it was declared at first by the Lord Himself, and has also confirmed to us and proved to be real and genuine by those who personally heard Him speak. Jesus is real. Besides these evidences, it was also established and plainly endorsed by God, who showed His approval of it by signs and wonders and various miracles and manifestations of His power, by imparting the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the believers according to His own will. Is that an ogre? He proved that He did what He did. God proved His love to us, hadn't He? We can say that we will die for our children. We can say that we'd give everything we have for our child to save the child. But will you? To save my daughter Dakota's life from people that were abusing her, I spent almost $200,000. You can buy a pretty good house for $200,000 and several cars. But she was precious enough to me that I did that. Now your life and your soul is precious enough to God that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem you. I couldn't keep that girl safe all the time, could I, Marilyn?
Mm-hmm.
But I did the best I could.
Mm-hmm.
I gave it my all. I gave it my all. Everything I had. Freely. Freely. I don't know whether she'll ever know what I gave, what all I gave for her. I don't know whether she'll ever know that. But I did it because I wanted to. Because I should have. I risked my life. They tried to kill me. A lot of bad people were involved in that. I risked my life. I risked everything I had to save her life. Jesus, coming to earth. He was born of a woman, wasn't He? Mary in Bethlehem. God Himself put Himself under the potential abuses of the devil and evil men. He was born of a woman, wasn't He? Born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. And the first time He ever preached the gospel to those people in the synagogue where He was raised, they tried to kill Him, didn't they? But it wasn't time for Him to die yet. because he was going to die a voluntary death on the cross of Calvary. He was going to do that. For it was not to angels that God subjected the habitable world of the future, of which we are now speaking. It has been solemnly and earnestly said in a certain place, "What is man that thou art mindful, or the son of man that thou art, that you graciously and helpfully care for and visit and look after him? For some little time you have ranked him lower than and inferior to the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over all the works of your hands." And this is all quoting from the Old Testament, but it's what would happen from Psalm 8, 4 through 6. Psalm 22, talk about his death. Isaiah 53, the torture that he went through for you and for me. And for all the lost world that reject him. All the atheists in the world today are breathing God's air. It's his air. And he's gracious to them. Gracious. All the food that they eat. All the enzymes in their body that are make them able, capable of digesting that food into energy is by the grace of God. "For you have put everything subject under his feet, and now, and putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control, but at the present we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than the angels for a little while, crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death, in order that, by the grace, unmerited favor of God to us sinners, that he might experience death for every individual place." Does that sound like an ogre? That sound like a beast to you? "For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature," humanity and deity, "that he for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect, that is, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary for a perfect equipment for his office as a high priest through suffering." The high priest did not suffer. The animals that they sacrificed suffered. But Jesus is our high priest and the one and only sacrifice. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament. I've heard people say, God is a bloody God. Yeah, Jesus was a bloody God, wasn't he? He was bloodied. He was bloodied for you and for me. He was capable of bleeding for you and for me. "For both he who sanctifies and making men holy, and those who are sanctified, all have one Father. For this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And we can call each another sister and brother, can't we? By the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we are brothers if we have partaken of that sacrifice. "For he says, I will declare your, the Father's name to my brethren in the midst of the worshiping congregation. I will sing hymns of praise to you." Psalm 22 and verse 22. And he did that, didn't he? At the Last Supper. And again he says, "My trust and assured reliance and confident hope shall be fixed in him. And yet again, here I am, I and the children whom God has given me." Isaiah 8 and 17 and 18. I and those that God has given me. Who decides that? Who decides this voluntary thing? Jesus was born in a voluntary body. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, because he wanted to. The Son was voluntarily allowed that to happen to him. "Since therefore these his children share in flesh and blood, that is, in the physical nature of human beings, He himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that is, by going through death, that he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of human history and their lives. For as we all know, he, Christ, did not take hold of the angels, the fallen angels, to give them a helping and delivering hand. Did he? Did he die to redeem the angels? No. He died to redeem us-ins, you and me. But he did take hold of the fallen descendants of Abraham to reach them a helping and delivering hand. So it is evident that it was essential that he be made like his brethren in every aspect in order that he might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest. Most of the high priests weren't sympathetic, were they? Confessed every sin on that animal. Every sin must be confessed on that animal, and that priest didn't pay anything. All of his living was coming from them. He didn't pay anything. The high priest was not merciful. The high priest was just another Adamic natured man. And there were some bad ones, weren't there? There were some bad ones. Why, one of them condemned Jesus to death, didn't he? The Son of God. The faithful high priest in things relating to God to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. Because he himself in his humanity has suffered in being tempted and tested and tried, he is able to immediately to run to the cry of assistance of relief to those who are being tempted and tested and tried, who are therefore are being exposed and to suffering. He runs at the very first sound of our call to him, doesn't he? He runs to the very first cry. There are crybabies in the world, aren't they? My daughter, Doggy, and my dog have babies, and there's 8 of them left. And one of them is a crybaby. Every time I feed them, this one starts yelping and bawling and squalling. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When we yelp and bawl and squall, the Lord comes to our aid from the very first cry. He's able to help us. Go back to page 300. Gabriel said in the middle of page 300, for instance, to Mary, the holy thing. Now, the word holy thing there, it is neuter because the word child is neuter. The holy child which is begotten, you shall be called the Son of God in Luke 1:35. We take that for granted. That happened, didn't it? There is more evidence that Jesus was born into this world of the woman, Mary, history, even that which is negative, admits the fact, except they call her a harlot, or her a loose woman. And Jesus, we know from history, not from the Bible, but from history, that he had blonde hair and blue eyes, didn't he? And from the historical writings, we find out that the Jews said, no Jew has blonde hair and blue eyes. He was a Roman soldier's child. But he was God's child. In Germany, having blonde hair and blue eyes was so-called a gift. You were the master race if you had blonde hair and blue eyes. Did you know that? You were the master race. The Jews over there, most of the Jews had dark hair and brown eyes, green eyes. But some of them had blonde hair and blue eyes. And as Hitler was disposing of the Jewish race, remember the Jews said there in Pontius Pilate's court, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Well, it was. They asked for it, didn't they?
Yes, sir.
God don't want to send you to hell. You send yourself to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There was a great Jewish singer and actor and performer in Germany. He was just famous, like Clark Gable, except more than that. Because he could sing and dance and all the things, and he performed many, and at the high life in the early 1900s in Germany, he was the talk of every town. He did movies, he was a movie director, he did everything. And Hitler, the world was saying, "Where are all these Jews going? Where are all these Jews all over Europe? Where are they going?" They were getting them and capturing them, bringing them in and putting them in concentration camps and working them to death. You know, you can get rid of a person if you work them, don't feed them. Did you know that? They sooner or later die. Well, he took this guy, and he had escaped to Holland, and he was doing a theater there, and it was a place where they had solace and safety for a while. And he had a theater. One morning he showed up to the theater, and the theater was no longer a theater. That's after Hitler invaded that area. It was a deportation center. They took them all back to the east, into Germany, by railroad cars like cattle. There's a movie that interviews these people. You can watch them tell about what happened to them. And these were all performers. These were all famous. These were all beautiful people. And the German soldiers would watch them and laugh and go on. And they took him back to Germany, and they put him in a place. It was called a prison paradise. And Hitler would take pictures of the Jews in this prison paradise. Everybody that was sick or starving to death, they'd take them, put them all Auschwitz and exterminate them. They'd take them out of there. There was thousands and thousands of Jews in this city. And they had them all in there, and they allowed him to do shows and even make a movie. They had him make a movie and show how wonderful it was in this Jewish paradise, in this concentration camp in Germany, how wonderful it was. He fought with his conscience whether he would do this or not, because he was the only one who could do this. He was a great director. A great director. And he did it. Some of the people hated him for it. They had little children eating sandwiches and candy and stuff like that, and saying, "Oh, they give us more than what we need," and all this kind of stuff. And this was all on film. And they were going to send this all over Europe and tell them, you know, that Hitler is really not killing these Jews at all. They're in paradise over there. There are concentration camps, all right, but it's paradise. Look how happy they are. They had swimming pools. They had all this kind of stuff. And the very time that he got finished with it, Hitler was losing the war, and he got all these people, the last of them and him, and they put them on cattle cars, put them to Auschwitz, and the first person to execute it was, they executed him dead. Hate. Humanity. Treating humanity like that. They destroyed him. And we see, I've heard God compared to Hitler. Well, did Hitler give his life for those Jews? Did he ever Jesus was hungry, wasn't he? Many times. He always fed the whole. Anybody was in his presence got food. Jesus always did. Remember there in John, the 4th chapter, where he went down there and spoke to that woman at the well? He says, "Can I have something to drink? Can I have some water?" And she said, "You being a Jew, you're asking me for something to drink?" He said, "If you knew who I was, you'd ask of me water that would swell up in you like a spring. You'd have piped in water from now on." "Who are you?" You know what Jesus told her? "I am the Messiah." And she repented of her sins and went to town, and everybody believed her. She wasn't normally a preacher of righteousness, but now she was. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten sons." Jesus had the essential elements of human nature, didn't he? Did he get hungry?
Mm-hmm.
On page 301, he had a human body, did he? From a human mother. But a body that is medically capable of not having the sin nature in it through the blood of an earthly father. "A body did you prepare for me," in Hebrews 10 and 5. "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," Hebrews 10 and 10. "She poured out this ointment upon my body," Matthew 26 and 12. "But he spoke of the temple of his body," in John 2:21. Jesus had a body wherein dwelled a spirit and a soul. Page 302. He had the sinless infirmities of human nature. He had the sinless infirmities of human nature. Sinless infirmities. He was weary. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He slept. He was tempted. Did you see that? He was tempted. He was limited in knowledge for a while, wasn't he? He was dependent upon his Father and the Holy Spirit for the strength to overcome the things that he faced, wasn't he? He offered himself to God by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9:14 and Acts 10:38. What was there in Christ on the supposition of his perfect sinlessness, which helped to make temptation in some respects at least, if not in all, possible? It readily occurs to refer to the physical infirmities of his human nature. Every being who is capable of hunger and thirst and pleasure and pain and hope and fear and joy and sorrow is liable to be tempted. Those Jews were performing for a slice of bread. Before he did this last movie, they took every sick or old person, any skinny person that had been starving to death, and sent them off to Auschwitz to have them executed. They didn't want any infirm person in that city. And I have to say, in some ways, the Jews brought that upon themselves. But it was cruel, wasn't it, what he did? Terribly cruel. But when we will not accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are cruel to ourselves and to our eternal state. For he may be placed in circumstances in which he is obliged to choose between doing wrong and denying self the gratification of an appetite, a desire, an affection to its innocence, though itself is innocent. In pointing out these sinless infirmities of human nature in Christ, we must, however, never forget that he was also at the same time true God. Sometimes people try to make Jesus all man, and sometimes they try to make him all divine deity.
Yep.
He was a God man. I've heard many people say he was all God and all man. In reality, he was divine, but he was fragile. He was God, but he was in flesh. He had not emptied himself of his divine attributes, but only of the independent exercise of them, as we have already pointed out. Jesus is repeatedly called a man. He is literally, in the book of Enoch, called the son of what? Woman. Because he was, Genesis 3:15. He applied the term to himself in John 8:40. John the Baptist called him a man. Peter called him a man. Paul called him a man. And thirdly, he was recognized as a man. He was known as a Jewish man. And that he was thought to be older than he really was. And that he was accused of blasphemy for calling himself God in John the 10th chapter. Even after his resurrection, he had the appearance of a what? Man. Today, Jesus exists as a man in glory because he did take our nature upon him, didn't he? The deity of Christ. That's what the problem we have with Islam, the problem we have with Jehovah's Witness people. And they will not accept Jesus as deity. He is God. He is John 1:1. John 1:14, 1:18, is he not? In the beginning was the Jehovah. The Jehovah was an inseparable part of the Godhead. Because Jehovah kept on being God. And the Jehovah fleshy became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, that one being in the bosom of the Father, that one has led himself out. Was Christ conscious of being God incarnate when he represented himself as God incarnate? There in the synagogue in Bethlehem, or in the Nazareth, where they tried to kill him? Where the Jews tried to stone him, for he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was the eternal God, John 1:1, John 1:14. He said he was equal to the Father. Was Jesus equal to the Father? They asked him, "Show us the Father, it will make us happy." And he said, "How long have I been with you? And you did not see me." He is the physical expression of the Father. You're not going to see any Father except him. Jesus is the proof of the union between God and man. The nature of their union on page 305. The two natures of Christ are indissolubly united in one person. But in the second place is the exact nature of the union. The answer is always, in a large measure, been anticipated in the preceding paragraph. It may be here restated as an interpretation of the nature of that union as it was they are stated as a proof of that union. No exact psychological analysis of the unique personality of Christ is possible. We can only say such things are as clearly evident from the Scripture or as may be safely inferred from them. It is not a theanthropic. The person of Christ is a theanthropic, but not his nature. That is, we may speak of the God-man when we wish to refer to the person, but we cannot speak of the divine human nature. Divine human nature? But must say that the divine and the human nature in Christ are combined. That is evident from the fact that Christ had an infinite intelligence and will, an infinite will, and that he had a divine consciousness and a human consciousness. His divine intelligence was infinite. His human intelligence increased, like all of us do. You know, I'm still learning. I learn every day. I am studying all the time. As Christ grew as a human, he learned and he studied. And his learning amazed all of those around him. His knowledge amazed all of those. His human will had only the power of an unfallen humanity. In unfallen humanity. His divine conscience, he said, I and the Father are one. And his human conscience, he said, I thirst. I'm hungry. I'm tired. His humanity is personal. The union of the two natures in Christ is called hypostatical. That is personal. The two natures are substances. Ousoi, it says, constitute one personal substance, hypostasis. That means to stand under. A common illustration employed by the Chalcedon and later fathers in the union of the human soul, body, and one person. The human soul, body, and spirit. Jesus had he had body, soul, and spirit. He was triune. Let's go on to the next page, page 306. Both human and divine qualities and acts may be ascribed to the God-man under either of his names. He was called the blood that when he shed his blood is called the blood of God. When he crucified, they crucified the God of glory. In Acts, the 7th chapter in 1 Corinthians, Stephen said that, and so did Paul, didn't he? Hebrews 1 and 3, from this we see that God was born in human flesh and that he died in human flesh, did he not? In page 307, we talk about the character of Jesus. He was absolutely holy. He was the holy thing which is begotten. He's the holy one and the righteous one, the holy servant Jesus. He was not born a king, yet he was. But he didn't take on the rights of a king, did he? Except when he rode on that donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And then he took over his kingdom, didn't he? Because that was his preview of the coming attraction, even though they crucified the God of glory and the King of all eternity. He was without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was holy and also in conduct, for he was separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. He always did the things well pleasing to his Father, John 8 and verse 29. No one accepted the challenge when he asked and challenged his enemies to convict him of sin in John 8 and verse 46. He was in all points tempted like as we are in Hebrews 4:15. And we are holy because he is holy. We are holy because God sees us through that shade and blood-colored what they call rose-colored glasses. In page 308, he had genuine love, didn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Was he truly humble? How humble do you have to be to let those people lash him? With he with the powers of glory could have turned on them and thrown them immediately into hell. And yet they were beating the God of glory. They were nailing nails through the hands, through the wrist of the God of glory. And he was retching in pain. He was thoroughly meek. He was perfectly balanced in divine and human nature, wasn't he? He He was grave without melancholy, being melancholy, joyful without being frivolous. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53:3-4. For Christ also pleased not himself, but is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. For it became him, in 15th chapter of Romans, to make, be the author of their salvation and perfect through his own sufferings. These things, he said, I have spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. In John 15:11. He took on a serious view of life. I think sometimes he smiled. I think sometimes he did. He said, you strain out the gnat and swallow a whole camel. You don't put new wine in old bottles. And smiled. He introduced humorous and ridiculous things in his hyperboles. He lived a life of prayer, did he not? In total communion with himself, with the Father. Jesus was body, soul, and spirit, just like you are. God made you in his image. He was an incessant worker. He was probably the most obsessive, compulsive person that ever lived. Brother Ray, you know people that are obsessive, compulsive, and people that made a lot of money and denied themselves of everything else. Jesus was the most obsessed person. He came into this world for one thing. To save sinners. Because they couldn't save themselves. Jesus prayed. And he worked. He worked for your salvation. You don't work for it. He worked for your salvation. He gave us eternal life by his deeds, not ours. And he gives us an opportunity forever to be with him. We'll start on the next one on page 312.
Okay.
Page 312, the next message.
Okay.
Not now. Vincent, what song do you have for us?
526.
I really enjoyed listening to the songs of invitation you gave before our message tonight. God is the God of glory. The God of glory that became flesh that you might have life. The God of glory that tempted himself, that put himself in dire straits, that you might have eternal life. Brother Vincent.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to bring down every idol, cast out every foe. Shall wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Does God love you? You all know that, don't you? But there's some out there that don't know whether God loves them or not because they haven't come into a relationship with God. And if they haven't, then God doesn't love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him might have eternal life and not be condemned, that you might have eternal life. You can have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was the God-man. He was deity in humanity for you and for me. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out tonight. Does God love you? That is our question to all those out there. We know that you love the world so much that you gave your Son that we might have eternal life through Him. But you don't force anyone to believe. That's the most dangerous gift you gave to mankind. Father, I pray for all those that they hear this message that will touch their hearts and touch their lives. Help us to be greater servants for you. Not because of fear, because of love. That we might glorify you with our lives. Forgive me where I fail you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.